very, very meaningful, very blessed. And to know that you wrote that and know that. She's behind. All kinds of things. She wears a lot of hats, doesn't she? And to also to remember that Jim was so concerned about that song being scriptural. And we've been communicating back and forth through the week. And he said, I want you to review the words, the song, and as a pastor to make sure that you feel that they're biblical. And that's very much appreciated, that his concern is not just to entertain or just to give some words, but making sure the words are from the Word of God, they're scriptural. So that's very meaningful. We celebrate a great God. We worship a great God. We celebrate a great day. And if you've been keeping track of the news the last couple of days, you'll find out the attack of Christianity is more and more in the forefront. It's not hidden. And today is a glorious day that Christians celebrate the resurrected Christ. And we keep that in mind, that nothing else that the world offers comes close. Nothing else that the world suggests can cover up what has been accomplished at the tomb. And I ask you and invite you today to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Mark. Matthew, Mark, second book of the New Testament. If you do not have a scripture with you today, there are some in the pews. If you have not brought your own and you'd like to follow along, I've simply entitled today's message, Resurrection Sunday 2024, and the subtitle of that is Statement from a Soldier. Statement from a Soldier. And so, some of you might enjoy mountain climbing. You might enjoy hiking. You might enjoy camping. There are places that you can go hiking and camping and wilderness exploring where you will be on private land. And there's only a distance so far you can go. Then you might go on state land or national land, and it just seems endless that you can keep going and going and searching the wonder and the beauty and the depths of the creation that God has given us and all the splendor. It seems endless. When Connie and I had the privilege of going to Bible college in Montana, we lived right next to the campus. Our Bible campus was right next door to the Scapegoat Wilderness. And we can get on the Scapegoat Wilderness in about a half a mile to a mile walking from the school and just walk and walk and walk and walk. And it was endless. It was beautiful. It's our dream to one day maybe go to Alaska. Maybe you have that dream. Some of you might want to just go there for a good camping trip. Some of you might want to go there for a hunting trip. A lot of people go there and live. And the adventures are endless. The mountains over and over. You can just keep going and going. And so it is with our scripture. The Word of God that we have, that we're blessed and privileged to own and to have in our own possession today. The Word of God, the depths of it are endless. And we think about, well, every year we have the Christmas message. Every year we have the resurrection message. How do you present it in a different way, in a new way, a fresh way? Well, it's just so much there, the depths of the resurrection. What Christ did on going to the cross, we cannot read it often enough. And every time we read the account of all that was done in Christ on the week of his passion, the resurrection, and the 40 days of his after the resurrection, those 40 days on earth, there's just so much there. Over a third of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John cover this final week of his crucifixion, and then those 40 days of resurrection he's with the disciples. And so there's new insights that you can get all the time, new things that you've not seen before. kind of like going into that forest. I like to do a looking and searching in the woods. One of my hobbies over the years has been collecting bottles. And I've had opportunity to go to some nice places. And one of the places that I found a lot of bottles years ago, now there's apartments there and houses there. And probably some good things got ran over by a bulldozer and buried. Maybe somebody else found them before they got rid of all of them. I cleaned a bunch of them out. That's some real nice things at home. And I enjoyed that. But you can go to some of these sites and old home sites and things, and you dig around a little bit. Next time you go back, maybe it's a different time of the year, and the vegetation hasn't come out as much. And you find something new, and you find those treasures. So it is in the Word of God. We can find great treasures and great thoughts. Light is shown on a new formation of the forest when you go there. That you haven't seen before. The sunlight was shining one way, and you saw the mountain one way, and you go back on the same trail, and you see something new. Not that it wasn't there, it's just you didn't see it. And so it is in the Word of God. And so today, the words of Christ on the cross are often examined. There are seven phrases of Christ on the cross scattered through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they're very important. Sometime in the future, I'd like to do a series right around this time of year and have a different preacher come each night and do these seven sayings on the cross leading up to the resurrection. But today, I want us to examine some other words that were spoken while Christ was on the cross, and those are words from a soldier at the foot of the cross, there doing his duty, watching and administering the authority given to him by the Roman government is Christ is crucified. So stand if you're able as we give honor and reverence to the Word of God. Matthew, then the next book, the book of Mark, Mark 15. Mark 15, starting at verse number 24. And when they had crucified him, speaking of the Lord Jesus, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. Most likely that's 3 p.m, third hour from noon. And when the subscription of his accusation was written, the King of the Jews, and with him was crucified two thieves, or some places in the Bible says malefactors, or just simply criminals. And one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, he was numbered among the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and their probably their fingers also. But it says wagging their heads. They're just shaking their heads and saying, ah, thou that destroyed the temple and buildest in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise, also the chief priests mocking, saying among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they were crucified with him, reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And in the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Elela, Elela, lachlama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, behold, he calleth Elisha. Elisha being one of the Old Testament prophets. And one ran and filled his sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. It's almost a mockery what they're doing in verse 36. You might think, well, they're doing that to help him. No, they're probably saying, if we give him this wine vinegar to take the pain off for a little bit longer, we'll prolong his death, and maybe Elijah will eventually come. It may not be as much as help as mockery. Verse 37, Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain or two from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion, that's a guard, a normally watching over 100 people. Centurion, which stood over him, saw that he was so cried out and gave up the ghost. He said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." And there were also women looking afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the Less and Joas and Salome. And also he, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. Father, we thank you for recording for us through the Holy Spirit and inspiring Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to write the words that we might have a full display of the message you have for us about your Son's perfect coming, perfect life, perfect sacrifice, and perfect glorious resurrection. We pray now that, Lord, you use these moments to remind us, to seal in our hearts what a wonderful, wonderful message has been brought to us, that God loves us so much that he gave his Son to die for us, that we can have everlasting life, that we can know that heaven is our home because of the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. Now, Lord, speak to us. We wait upon you, and we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I don't mind pawpaws, and I don't mind amens during the set. Just to let you know. My grandmother used to tell me all the time, if you can't out-pray and out-preach a crying baby, you need to find another occupation.
That's what my grandmother used to say.
Truly, this man was the Son of God. What a statement. There at the foot of the cross, one who was really given a job to do something else, to make sure that no one came and took Jesus away without him dying, to make sure no one disturbed official Roman business, would be drawn in by the actions and activities of that day. Why did the soldier say this about Jesus? Why? What caused him? What filled him to say this? Was it a wild guess that he was making? Was it just a guess that he was saying this? Was it the result of careful examination? Maybe as being one who had authority over 100, maybe he had had time to be in other places where Jesus was. Maybe he had carefully examined some of the claims. Maybe he's carefully examining what's being said between Jesus and the other criminals. What has been said between Jesus and John, the apostle, that's at the foot of the cross. Maybe it's just a thought from the Roman and the Greek mythology of the day, that there were multitudes of gods, and some of the gods had sons, and some of the gods would war against, and there was a god over this and a god over this, and that he was just thinking in terms of Greek mythology or Roman mythology. Which was it? Was it Jewish influence that maybe he had read some scripture prophesying the Son of God coming? Was it some of those that were followers of the Lord Jesus and maybe it had a conversation with John at the cross? We don't know. Maybe the Holy Spirit inspired him to say that. We still don't know that. But for whatever reason, he shares with us an important truth, that truly this is the Son of God. We can just use a little bit of imagination and wonder which was it, but we don't really know. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, and all through the Scripture, it's made plain that he is the Son of God. He received worship after his resurrection from Thomas, when Thomas bowed and said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus did not rebuke that. Jesus knew he is God. He said, "I and the Father are one." He was not mistaken. He was not delusional. He is the Son of God, and he proclaimed it very clearly. It's a basic fundamental truth of Christianity that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the second person of the triune God presented to us in the Bible. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That doctrine begins to be laid out in the Old Testament. and it is fully more developed in the New Testament. We have the Bible saying in Genesis, let us make man in our image. There we find triune God right in Genesis. All the way to Jesus' baptism, we have the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus and Jesus being baptized and the voice of God saying from heaven, this is my Son. He is the Son of God. There are multitudes of reasons for believing what that soldier proclaimed. I'd like to briefly help us to encounter today five of them. Several reasons why we believe this spoken truth by that soldier. Number one, his birth. The birth of Jesus Christ points back to him being truly, this is the Son of God. An amazing miracle that a young virgin would be with child. An angel would come and visit her. An amazing miracle that Jesus Christ came and lived in flesh and blood and had to drink and eat like we did. He had to sleep like we did, like we do. That he was completely man. But he was completely God at the same time. That Jesus Christ was born of this miraculous way. We find in Isaiah, it's telling us that a virgin shall give birth. There should be a miraculous birth. We find it recorded in Matthew. There's a miraculous birth. And Mary says, how could it be that I, knowing not a man? And Luke tells us, because he was miraculously born of a virgin. His miracle birth points to the fact that he's the Son of God. And so he, being the Son of God, he is eternal. He has lived with the Father and the Holy Spirit forever and ever. And the Bible says he came and took on flesh. He already existed in flesh, became attached to the Son of God in his incarnation. The Bible says in John chapter 1 that Jesus came and he tabernacled. He came and dwelt among us. And he became the temple living in flesh amongst us. But not only do we find that we can believe that Jesus Christ is the only Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, that truly this man is the Son of God. We find it also in his teachings. We find it in his birth. We find it in his teachings. Jesus taught as no man had ever taught. Those trained in the law and those trained in the Bible and those trained in all that Moses had given them and they memorized it and they could write it out and they would, when they would copy it, the scribes are so meticulous with the Word of God, when they copied it, they would count the number of words at the end of the pages, and if it didn't match the number of the original, they would destroy it and throw it away. And they had studied it, and they knew the teachings of Jeremiah, and they knew the teachings of Isaiah and all the prophets, but when they heard Jesus, many of them said, no man's ever taught like this man. His teachings remind us and point to the fact that he's the Son of God, the wisdom that he taught with. The knowledge that he taught with, the insight that he taught with, that he taught and his teaching superseded and went deeper and beyond the traditions of men that had been given to them over and over again, and they were amazed and marveled at his teachings. Now this didn't start when Jesus was 30 and began his public ministry, but it started earlier than that. Take your Bibles and turn over to the next book, to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 2. And we find in Luke chapter 2, verses 46 and following, how this was already beginning to take place in an early stage of his life. Luke chapter 2, we're still in the message about his coming, and then we come into this story at the later part of the chapter where Jesus with his devout Jewish parents are making a pilgrimage to Jerusalem for one of the seven holiday festivals they had. And Jesus has gone with Mary and Joseph. And now they're on the return home. And Jesus is not with them. And when it came to pass, verse 46 of Luke chapter 2, and when it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple. Now this is 3 days of searching and returning. They'd been in a caravan on the way home, and they must have assumed that Jesus was with some of the other younger boys, maybe with some other family members, maybe with some neighbors, and, you know, he's a good boy, we can trust him. And all of a sudden, you know, we're camping out for one night, and he's not in the group. And when they found him not, they returned back to Jerusalem, verse 46 now. And it came to pass after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, that's doctrine of law, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Would you not know that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them to Nazareth. Now, you might look at geography and it says Nazareth is north. It means he went down from the mountain. Anytime the Bible is referring, almost always, Old New Testament, going to Jerusalem for these celebrations, they're talking about going up, because of the mountain of God. And so they went down, it means an elevation. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. This is a great reminder from God and Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Mary, don't forget who this you have in your home. Joseph, don't forget, this is not your child in the normal sense. Verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now, he had already had this amazing knowledge. Verse 47 says they were astonished at his teaching. Verse 52 says he increased in knowledge. So from 12 years old, even to the time he gets to 30 and begins his public ministry, he's going to amaze them even more. They're going to be astonished even more. For folks that encounter the Bible as adults for the first time and begin to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the same thing often happens. They encounter these words and these teachings in Jesus, and they're astonished right from the beginning. And we as believers that have been with the Word of God for a long time, let's never lose our wonder of the Word of God that we have in the book and the message that we have. Thirdly today, not only his birth, his teachings, but his miracles. A great sign in the Old Testament that God was with a person. That there was a calling on someone's life. That there was often signs of miracles. Elisha. Moses. Moses is debating with God at the burning bush and says, when I go back there, how in the world are these people going to want to follow me? Moses, what's in your hand? It's a rod. Throw it down, Moses. What happens? Comes a snake. He does those miracles in front of Pharaoh. He does those miracles in front of the people, and they believe that God is with him. So it is with Christ. The miracle is confirmed. The fact that God is with him, that God is doing something special. This is a special individual. We have to take the whole package together. His birth, his teachings, his miracles, pointing to the fact that he is the only Son of God, the only hopes of redemption and salvation. Jesus did so many miracles. More than Moses. More than Elisha. Jesus healed the sick. He caused the deaf to hear. He caused the blind to see. And he went beyond that. And he raised the dead on multiple occasions. And there were resurrections of the dead in the Old Testament, but none like Lazarus. Lazarus had laid in the tomb now for several days. And when Jesus showed up, they thought, oh my, what are you doing here now? Other miracles of resurrection happened that day or the next day, but here now Jesus is going to raise someone 4 days later with Lazarus. Jesus healed the Jews that were amongst
the people of Jerusalem and his region of Galilee and Judea.
Jesus healed Gentiles. Jesus healed men. Jesus healed women. Jesus did miracles for children. Jesus' miracles confirm he's the Son of God. Jesus did miracles for those who asked. Jesus did miracles for those that he initiated and walked up to them and began to speak to them first. Jesus healed those that were grateful. Jesus healed those that were ungrateful. You remember those that have leprosy? And some returned and some did not.
Jesus' miracle was even showing patience with the crowds who mistreated him.
His miracles confirm, and so we find that his life, birth, confirms he's the Son of God. That special life coming into this world. And we find that his teachings and his miracles confirm, but we also find that he's the Son of God through his sacrificial death, his substitutionary death. Fourthly, this substitutionary death. Substitute, simply, we know what it means. One for another. One in the place of another. Or one in place of many, a substitute. Sometimes when we were in school, we had a substitute. And Larry, you probably took advantage of it, didn't you? A lot of us probably took advantage of it, didn't you?
Or at least tried to. Tom's shaking his head.
Sometimes we have to miss work. And we'll invite a substitute in. I sometimes go on vacation or a conference and there's a substitute pastor. A substitute. But the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is amazing because it's a substitute for the innocent on behalf of the guilty. He died for us. Not because we deserved it, but because we need it. He's substituting for us. One author said concerning this, he said these words, Jesus voluntarily came to die on the cross. Redemption was the happy willingness of God. The happy willingness. Think about that today. Jesus dying was God's happy willingness for us to do that for us. God did not wait till mankind had done enough good to attract him to come and die for us. If God waited for that, he still would not have come in the flesh to die for us. All of eternity would pass. And he still couldn't come. If he waited for us to be good enough to deserve it. You might be here today and think, well, I've never become a Christian because I never felt like I've become good enough to be a Christian. You will never become good enough to become a Christian. Jesus died for the ungodly. Jesus died for the unrighteous. Jesus died for the unworthy. And it's not until we see ourselves as unworthy that we can invite him to forgive us. Because if we're proud in our own selves and think that we have any self-worth, we're not ready for the kingdom. We're not ready to be saved. We're not ready to be forgiven. Jesus said, come humbly as a little child and recognize I can't do it on my own.
Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul is teaching the church at Corinth about Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection. And about what it takes for us to get to heaven. And the Word of God says in verse 14 and 15, for the love of God constrains us. In other words, Paul was saying that him and his fellow workers were held together and moved forward by the love of God in Christ. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. In other words, he said Christ died for all of us because we were all dead in sin. Verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which should live not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again.
That was the message the apostles kept teaching and preaching, and that's what we keep teaching and preaching, that Jesus died for us and rose again to have victory over sin and death in the grave. If he didn't rise from the dead, if he was not risen, then we are all people most miserable because we are just like everybody else. We have a dead Savior, but we don't. We have a risen Savior.
Look at verse number 21 of the same chapter. The Bible says concerning what God has done, for he hath made him, speaking of Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Jesus became our substitute and became sin and then gives to us by asking, by receiving his righteousness. We've studied this in Sunday school not long ago. It's called imputation. What is on our account is placed on Christ's account. Our sin is placed on his account, and off his account he places on us his righteousness. So when God looks at us through Christ, he sees the righteousness and the satisfaction of a sin debt's paid.
Look back in your Bibles, if you would, at Romans chapter 5. I often refer back to this because it's such a great passage. It has right in the midst of this, Romans 5:8, you may have memorized. But a couple verses prior to Romans 5:8, we find verses 5 through 8. Romans 5 through 8. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. In other words, when the Holy Spirit comes, when we say, Lord, I have sinned, Lord, I have fallen, Lord, I have failed, Lord, I don't deserve your salvation, I ask you to forgive me and give me everlasting life, immediately the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit comes in our lives. The Bible says, by the Holy Spirit, it's shed abroad in our heart, which is given to us, and that we that were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. It's saying, listen,
out in the normal circumstances, somebody might die for a real good person. Good possibility. But for somebody that's kind of extraordinary good, who would really die? But all of this leading up to this in Romans is reminding us, doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, we're all sinners. And so his point is, verse number 8, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's by his birth. It's by his life. It's by his teachings. It's by his substitutionary death that he proves to us, he reminds to us, he tells to us, I am the Son of God. He says this, and this soldier is agreeing with God. And there's one last thing that we're reminded of today especially.
Every Sunday is a day to remember the glorious resurrection. That's why we worship on the first day of the week and not Saturday. The Sabbath is Saturday. Sunday is the first day of the week. It's the day of the resurrection. But we have this that we call today. Oftentimes people call it Easter. And it's really better referred to as Resurrection Sunday.
Why? Because it's the last point I want to share with us today and remind us. It's the glorious resurrection that proves without any doubt that he is the Son of God. I wonder, was this soldier one of the ones assigned at the tomb? Was one of the 100 men under his watch care assigned to the tomb? We know he's already in Jerusalem. If it's not, you know, people what?
What do people do?
People what? People what? People talk, don't they? At some point, this guy's going to hear, hey, you know the guy we were watching his tomb? None of his followers came to get him. Hey, you know the guy that died on the cross? None of his enemies came to get him.
People talk. But they had to cover it up. They were paid to cover it up. But people talk. People talk.
The glorious resurrection, it's the part of the gospel that seals the deal more than anything else. The glorious resurrection.
We were studying this a little bit in Sunday school. We went through the alphabetical order of the life of Jesus from the upper room to the resurrection. And the U stands for unused grave field. It's dark. It's a day of mourning and sadness, and the disciples don't know what to do. You have a grieving mother. You have grieving brothers and sisters. You have grieving people that have been celebrating on Palm Sunday. They're grieving, and there's darkness and sadness. An unused grave that's filled with this body of one that we thought had offered so much hope and so much promise. And then
there's the V. V's often stands for victory, doesn't it?
V? All right. Glorious! Victorious! The V in their alphabetical order, studying the life of Jesus, stands for the victorious, glorious resurrection. That's what we're celebrating today.
The glorious resurrection. There's no other religious teaching in the world that has this claim. You can visit the tomb of Muhammad where his bones have deteriorated.
In his flesh, you can visit the grave of Hare Krishna, of Joseph Smith, of Stalin, and you can go right on down the line of these teachings of Charles Darwin. You can visit their places of their interment, and you'll find that there's DNA remnants of their remains,
but not the Lord Jesus Christ. We serve a risen Savior.
He's in the world today. It doesn't matter what people think or say or do.
What the Word of God proves and what an empty grave proves offers what no one else can offer.
A.W. Tozer said, only through redemption accomplished by Christ dying on the cross and raising the third day can we be brought back to the place of fellowship with God, which is the passion of every human being.
Today, are you feeling empty? Are you feeling broken, unworthy, unacceptable to God? Let me tell you that Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection made a provision that proves his love and offers to you everlasting life. If you've never received that today in simple humbleness but sincerity, say, Lord Jesus, I don't understand all what this means. But I believe that you died and rose again for me. And I ask you to be my Savior. An empty tomb that's glorious and marvelous and splendid. And one last passage I want to share with you. From Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 3. This empty tomb sets Jesus apart. This empty tomb seals the deal. He is the Son of God. He is the only hope for everlasting life. He is the only way to be delivered. He is the only way and the only one to allow us to commit our ways to God. Luke 24, verses 1 to 3. Now upon the first day of the week, that's Sunday, very early in the morning they came unto the sepulchre or the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. Now, why are they bringing spices? Because they didn't embalm like we do today, or like the Egyptians did. They put spices on the body, and the preparation day, the Sabbath, it was drawing nigh, when Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea had initially done Jesus' body, they didn't complete the task, they ran out of time. And these women, finding that out, are going to complete the task and bring these spices and ointments to put on the body, hoping they would get into the tomb somehow. And what they would do, they would put these spices and ointments on people's body, and then over time, as you went by that garden or you had another ceremony, another funeral, you didn't smell a decaying body. And when that body was fully down and decayed, well, they would often take the bones and gather them up, and then they would place them in a small box, so they'd have additional room for additional family to be buried in these tombs. That's what they're coming to put the spices and oil. They're going to get a big surprise. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. There may have been some discussion. Hey, you know what? There's maybe soldiers still there, and there's a big stone. What are we going to do? I don't know. We'll figure it out when we get there. You ever done that before? We'll just figure it out when we get there. There's a will, there's a way. All right? Verse 3. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus.
The glorious resurrection. Father, we thank you that you proved to us who your Son is. And you proved to us your love by him dying and being raised again.
And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today who has not received that with full assurance that today might be that day. And then, Lord, for us that have received that and believe that and are seeking to live by that, Lord, just fill us with the holy joy of knowing we serve a risen Savior. May that go with us today. May that lead us and guide us this day and tomorrow and days to come, knowing that we serve the Savior, not only who ascended to heaven and is interceding for us, but is coming soon for us. Lord, if there's anyone in here today that doesn't have that hope, give them the courage, give them the strength, help them to have the faith to come forward today and say, I want to acknowledge that I need Jesus. Pastor, pray with me. I want to make a public profession that today I am receiving that gift that's for me, that God has brought me here to this time and this place for a purpose today, and I don't want to leave here today knowing that I passed up that opportunity. I don't want to leave here today not knowing for sure that I know that I know that I've given my life to Christ and that my life now belongs to him. Lord, if there's someone here today, give them the strength and courage to make that public, to follow you with the remainder of their life. And Lord, you'll bless them and you'll take care of them and you'll give them that eternal life. You'll fill them with the Holy Spirit. You'll fill them with new life. And Lord, if there's anybody here today that's not been walking with you as you should, help them to confess that and turn and walk in newness of life. I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.